something useful and productive. Romans 15, we are going to keep moving with applications. So that means what does it look like to live as sacrifices? Meaning serving God as he has gifted us in a sinful world, regardless of the government, always seeking sanctification, even in regards to our Christian freedom, keeping Christ above all else. Congrats, there's your recap of the last 7 weeks. It's like, why didn't you just do that the first time? We'd be on to another book already. Well, it doesn't work like that. So today, more of the one another stuff, but moving from the negative application more towards the positive application. What I mean by that is more about not your obedience in what you don't do, but your obedience in what you do do. Yeah, that'll work. So, what you're supposed to do? How about that? That sounds better? Can't be the only person that you have had or something like that, and you type that out, and your brain goes, that probably shouldn't be said that way. He had something. You know, like, there's got to be another word for had there because this doesn't make any sense. But my brain hurts and I can't think of it right now. And I'll come back. The joys of a thesaurus when you're turning in term papers, right? Anyway, what are you supposed to be doing moving forward? That's more of what chapter 15 is getting into. So let's dive in, verse 1. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So you can see how Paul building on the negative obedience from chapter 14. This is not just about making sure you do not offend the weaker brother. This is about making sure how you actually live in light of your faith in Christian freedom. Now, of course, you hear a verse like this. Someone tells you to do something. You should say what? Come on, what's the question of the world? Why? Why should we do such a thing? Well, Paul is not alone in this command. So things like 1 John 2. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, pause for a second. They got to make sure we put everything back in perspective like chapter 14 did. When we talk about you, Christian, keeping the law, what does that look like? So think for a second, come up with your answer, formulate it. Don't talk amongst yourselves. That would be cheating. It would look like what? Love one another. This is the commandment that Christ has given. Why does Christ give you that commandment? Because what is the summation of all of the commandments of the Old Testament? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So as you, Christian, recognizing who Christ is and what he has done for you, go out and live in the world, you seek to love your neighbor because God has first loved you. Therefore, as you seek to love your neighbor, you are fulfilling the law of Christ, you are living out the command that Christ has given to you, and you are doing well according to according to 1 John 2, according to Romans 15. So you're following the example that Christ has laid down. So what would that look like if you're not just reading Paul? James 5. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Paul agrees with James on this in Galatians 2. If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So, how's this all coming together? You who are strong, who know that there is nothing unclean because you have been sanctified in Christ, are to bear the weaknesses. Why? Because you actually care about your brother, love him, and want what for him? His best, his sanctification, his uplifting, which means should your entire world revolve around, you need to do this because there's nothing wrong with it. Now stop being a baby. No, it should be about encouraging and strengthening and uplifting. Now, always remember the sides of the coins we're working on. We avoid the ditches. We always look at both sides of the coin. Just like as Jesus warned you, judge not, lest ye be judged. Do what first? Remove the log. See clearly. If your weaker brother is actually in sin, do you go, well, you know, we got to bear this with him and let him kind of suffer through this and struggle through this. He'll figure it out. No. No, he won't. What is your job, fellow Christian? To actually point it out and to help bear this burden with him. That's what Galatians 6 is on about. That's what James 5 is on about. So this is where Christian living has rubber meets the road. Are there things that are disagreements? Yes. Are all of those disagreements the level of sin that we need to go to war over? No. How do I know the difference? Start living in the gray areas of life, because there are things that you are going to have to think about and evaluate. So when you see someone doing something that you disagree with, and you bring it to them, and suddenly they make an argument, and you go, well, you know, that kind of makes sense. Does that mean I have to reevaluate and change everything that I've done? No, but it does mean I have to do what? Think about what they've presented, think about what I have believed, evaluate what the scriptures teach, and once I've done all that process, then I have to do what? Go back to that brother, sit down and go, okay, here's what you said, here's what I was thinking, this is what I was looking at in the Bible, tell me if this makes sense to you, and actually discuss what? The foundations that you have in Christ. This is what I've told you, I haven't said this in a while, so I'll give you this disclaimer again. You want to argue with me? Fine. What best you come with? Scripture. Because what am I trying to give you as the foundation for what I teach you? Scripture. So if you want to disagree with me, fine. Let's disagree where? At the level of Scripture. Not I think or I believe or you think or you believe, but let's actually go to what does this mean? What does this say and how do we apply it in our world? This is where the foundational disagreements with Christianity should be. The problem is we ignore the foundations. We think of life in preferences and therefore we get ourselves off on these weird little side roads and, you know, what could possibly go wrong when we do something like that? Always evaluating, always thinking, always Romans 12, 1 and 2, evaluating, being transformed, being renewed, so that in everything we're thinking through what's our perspective and why do we hold that perspective? As we do that, we are actually working and moving forward. Verse 2. So we bear weaknesses. It's for those without strength, so not just please ourselves, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification, which, by the way, is the work that the Spirit is doing in the church already. So when Paul tells you this, he's not telling you to do some strange or unusual thing. He's actually telling you to be sanctified, things like Philippians 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Which something we read last week, is supposed to be the attitude of the Christian life anyway. Things like Ephesians 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. See, we always make that unwholesome word thing about like which words you choose to use rather than the heart that's behind them. It's not just a stop cursing and speak politely. No, no, no. It's actually speak to the edification and building up of the brethren. It's actually focus on their sanctification and their building one another up. It's actually about building and strengthening the body. Because let's be honest. Do you need any help living in the world being torn down? Like that just works on its own. Like I already joked with you once, like what's the random thought I'm going to have at 3 a.m. on Tuesday morning? You guys laugh at me, but this happens. I'm like, oh, and now I'm awake for the rest of the morning. Like I don't need any help in hating me. I do a good enough job all by myself. I guarantee you I'm not alone in this. And I guarantee you the world out there would like nothing more than for the vast majority of the church to focus on what? That which is awful. That which is lowly, that which is no good about them, that which is bad about them, that which is tearing them down. What's the actual mission of the church? The strengthening, the comforting of the brethren. This is, again, what's your math equation? You look at yourself and you see what? Now take 10 looks at Christ. Be reminded that he has died for me. And he has been raised for my sanctification, and there is a place in the kingdom, and I am secure, and I am hopeful, and I am good, and in him I am clean. Okay, now I actually have something to think rightly on as I go out into the world. Now when I encounter the brethren, I think through what actually builds up the kingdom, what would be encouraging in building up to me. Now look, I am a bitter millennial slash Gen Xer, depending on which year you cut that off on. This is unnatural to my native environment. And some of you are in the same way. We are bitter and we are angry about the world. I get it. You can't live there. You can't stay there. The upward call of Christ is what? Again, to be, what's the beginning of this whole section of Romans? To be transformed. Because you are a new creation, you don't think about the way, you don't think about the world in the way that you always have. You think about the world in the way that is redeeming, in that is being redeemed in Christ, and that is strengthening for the kingdom. That's the goal. This is not new. And by the way, not new for Romans if you go back to chapter 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Seeking that which is good for the kingdom, even if that means or if I think that is not good for me in the here and now. You know, dying to self, being dead in Christ and no longer living to the lust of the flesh, but living to the exaltation of Christ in his kingdom. How do I do that? By ensuring that the bride that I am a part of is as spotless and glorious as possible each and every day, as I grow, as I mature, that I'm not just walking this, you know, you are not Whitesnake, okay? You don't need bad Whitesnake theology, and you all just sang it, right? Here I go again on my own. No, you don't. No, you don't. You walk what kind of road? The one that has been paved by Christ. You know there's going to be one bad 80s song a week, right? Of course, it's not fair to call that a bad 80s song. That's an awesome 80s song. But anyway, you don't walk by yourself. You walk on the tradition that Christ has laid down as the faithful men of history have followed and laid down that same tradition as you are laying that down for what? Future generations to follow after. That's one of the blessings of the Christian community. Let's go to verse 3. As proof, for even Christ did not please himself. He didn't? No, he didn't. And Paul's not alone on this one. John 4. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5. I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, Paul doesn't just come up with ideas like this. Well, Christ didn't please himself, but well, where'd you get that idea, Paul? Have you heard of this guy called Jesus? Because he actually said stuff, and that's what Paul's building this out on. Now, because you recognize that Christ isn't just walking into the world going, you people need to listen to me because I was born of a virgin, sent from heaven, and stop doing that. It's focused on the kingdom, focused on the glorification of the Father, focused on the righteousness that is to come, granted by the Spirit because of the work that Christ will accomplish. Because this is the example that is laid down, you can go back to what Paul has said previously in things like Galatians 6. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, that attitude in life should be for how many things? All things. Remember that, please. Because the world, I mean, do you think, let's see, for those of you that have been alive for more than 20 minutes, do you think the world is getting more or less divided? Yeah, I always laugh because there are times in life that I forget that while I was born to not quite 2.5 years before Cameron, I have apparently lived about a century and a half longer than she has. Because apparently I was born an 80-year-old man. So there are just things in life that I just remember and know that I'm just always astounded that, like, and then if she's like, we didn't have television until I was like 8. I'm like, that's right, I forgot. You lived in Green Acres. And I'm only, she's nodding, by the way, so I'm not picking on her. This is reality. I was the fancy people in the middle of nowhere. We had one of those big old satellite dishes that went in the backyard. Had to get the TV guide was this big. They did. They used to mail out the satellite TV guide, and it was seriously like this big, and you flip channels, and you had to be like, all right, I need C4, and then there were 20 channels on C4, and then you needed G2 or whatever. It was weird. If you never had one, you were missing out. You missed the old days where you can just go click. And now I'm back to that because you have streaming stuff. So you got to end this service and start this app. And it's like, this is like changing the satellite again. I thought this was supposed to be faster. Anyway, all of that. So like, I just like to remind people that when you look at things like an electoral map coming up in November, that you remind yourself that it has been in my lifetime that a human being actually won 49 states in a presidential election. Like, remember that. That Reagan in 84 won 49 states, every state but Minnesota. Now, just process that today. What would have to happen other than like a nuclear apocalypse for that to occur? Because we are so divided on everything. I made jokes a couple weeks ago about like the Presbyterians and which Lutheran group, and then this Lutheran group divided, and then this. Remember I was talking about that? I remind you of that again because that division that's occurring in the world isn't just going to stay there. Because we've talked about this before. Sin doesn't ever look at the church and go, you know, we've made wonderful inroads. You know what I think it's time to do? I think it's time for us to stop, to consolidate our gains, maybe take a nap for a little while and see what we can do in a couple of decades. What does sin do? Gimme, 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 gimme. It's like a toddler with the cookies. Gimme, 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 gimme. I want to gimme, 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 gimme. You know, I made that mistake years ago. Connor wanted a chocolate chip cookie and he was like 3. And so I just handed him the bin. And then I got busy doing something and we came back 20 minutes later and Connor was sitting on the couch with the cookie bin half empty in his lap with a hand in the bin like this. Cam's like, what did you do? I'm sorry. Like, that's what sin does. It doesn't stop after 2 cookies and goes, that was yummy and delicious, and now my sweet tooth is satisfied and I am full. The binge is over not when I am full. The binge is over when I hate myself and everything about me. That's when it ends. That's how sin devours. It's like the locust. It just keeps on going. I warn you of that because there are coming divides as people surrender, as people adjust their views on Scripture to fit in with the world around them, the divides are going to get deeper and harder to stay away from. And you have to remember, what are the things that are worth fighting over and what are the things that are worth going to war over? Because if you get that wrong, you're going to alienate people that would stand with you and are good people in your sanctification. And you have to be wary. You also likewise have to be wary, like Jude points out, that there are certain people who have crept in unnoticed, who are just, they're not changing lots of things, they're not having big adjustments, they're just saying things like, did God really say? Just that little, mm. And these things that Romans 14 and 15 are talking about are going to become harder and more difficult as the divisions become finer because the world doesn't get more obvious with it. Like, for all the insanity of the world, Satan still's not running around with a pitchfork and horns and a red unitard, is he? Still disguised as the angel of light, isn't he? That's not going to go away. And as the darkness gets so dark out there that you look at it and go, well, that's obviously wrong. Well, Satan just can't run in and be like, hey, come worship the devil with me. It'll be fun. You'd be like, well, that would be dumb. No, it's where can I attack you where you're vulnerable? Where can I challenge your theology on something that you would appreciate? Where can I mess with you and get you to change your minds on Scripture or on God or on the work of Christ in a way that wouldn't matter in the grand scheme, at least you don't think it does, until all of a sudden you get halfway down the road and go, wait a minute, how did we get here? Like, what's gone wrong here? A lot. I warn you of that because, again, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? Forget that, and bad people will use good advice to try to twist you away from a good foundation that is in Christ. Always remember that you never abandon the foundation. You never abandon the truth that is in Christ. You never abandon the work that is in you. However, you do always judge and evaluate the things that you're going to battle over and why you're doing it. Why? Because this is who Christ is and what he has done. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You want to talk about a fascinating look at your Bible. Paul's justification of the fact that Christ did not please himself. All right, told you this before. When you read the NASB, you see all those, you see your big caps, right? I know you're all text machines now, so when you see caps, you assume your Bible is yelling at you, but that's not how that works. No. Well, anytime you see all caps like that in your New Testament, that is because your New Testament writer is quoting an Old Testament verse. So what is Paul quoting here? He is quoting Psalm 69, verse 9. For the zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. All right, fun trivia question. Who is the author of Psalm 69? See, if you don't know the answer to who is the author of Psalm whatever, just say what? Just say David. So yeah, David is correct. So why is Paul taking a Psalm of David where he's talking about the reproaches of God have fallen upon David? Why does Paul take that and apply it not to David, but to apply it to Christ? Because when you read your Bible and you get to the end, the answer is Jesus. Who's the fulfillment of the work of David? It is Christ. Who is the fulfillment of the work of God in the Old Testament? It is Christ. So, as Paul will write later on, Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Paul applies this to Christ because at the end of everything in your Bible stands Christ. The work of God is fulfilled in Christ in salvation. The work of God in building up a people is fulfilled in Christ. The work of sanctification going from Old Testament to New Testament is fulfilled in the accomplished work of Christ in the coming kingdom that is Christ's. So that's why Paul can apply this, because he's rightly seeing David not talk about himself. David's life isn't about David. David's life is about Jesus. So, fun historical connections. So you see Israel in the Exodus, right? Wandering around in the wilderness because of what? Because of sin, because of their disobedience. They can't enter the land, so they're just wandering around. Well, you see David, anointed as king, slayer of the giant Goliath, just as God has slayed the giant that was Egypt. And now, welcomed into the kingdom with open arms. And yet because of sin, Saul tries to kill him. David spends 7 years doing what? Wandering around in the wilderness. Like, why would the good, godly king have to wander around in the wilderness? Because it's a reminder of the people of God wandering around. It's a reminder that Israel could not overcome their sin. It's a reminder that for all of his righteousness and all of his goodness, David cannot redeem himself and cannot overcome sin. He requires whose work? God's, to establish his kingdom. It's a picture of Christ, so that as Christ enters out into the wilderness with Satan and he is tempted, is Christ there because of his sin? No. And as he is tempted, does he fall? No. He succeeds, he overcomes, establishing whose righteousness and whose righteous standing? His, so that as he redeems a people, as he enters into a kingdom, he can bring a people with him. So, because you see this rightly applied to Christ, because you see who Christ is and the work that he has done, because you recognize the indwelling of the Spirit and the sanctification is moving forward, you are supposed to walk differently than you did before, which is, again, not new for the book of Romans. You go back to chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. In other words, there's no category in your Bible for, you need to do better. That's not the category. That's not the option that your Bible is laying out. The category that's being laid out is, Christ has accomplished on your behalf. You have been changed from the inside out. Therefore, you are going to do better. Now again, Romans 6, what comes after Romans 6? Romans 7, and Romans 7 is like, because I've looked at this, and you know what I've discovered about me? That it's not who I want to be. And then what comes after Romans 7? Romans 8, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The reminder that you look back at yourself, now chapter 8 spends all that time doing what? Looking back at Christ, reminding you that it is Christ's accomplishment. This is again why I tell you, we celebrate all the small steps, and why again I tell you, don't kill yourself over this. Jesus already has. You can't kill you, you're already dead. You may not be as dead as you would like to be, but in Christ, you are dead to sin. You are alive in his power. You are alive in the Spirit. You are alive to righteousness. You know how I know that? Because you look at your sin and go, ugh. See, the pagan world doesn't look at their sin and go, I can't believe we did this. The pagan world looks at their sin and goes, I can't believe you're not enjoying this. Like, why aren't you following along? Why aren't you here with us? What's wrong with you people? And you're standing on the other side going, I can tell you what's wrong with you people. See, the shoe is on the other foot here. So as you walk in knowledge, you walk in wisdom, not always in the accomplishments you would like, but always in the hope of what Christ will complete. And this is where you always have to remember you are, which again, you look at yourself, keep looking back to Christ, look at the accomplishment, look at the hope, look at the future, look at the kingdom, look at the joy that he has brought. Because these are the things you need, because these are the things that also keep you with the right perspective when your flesh rises up and you want to have a knockdown, drag-out war over things that don't matter. These are the things that prevent you from losing the perspective and making sure you have kept the main thing, seeing through the lies of the world, seeing through the difficulties of sin so that you're actually resting on the right foundations. Verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Yes. So Paul reminds you of the purpose of the Old Testament, things like 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Now, reminder, that's just not an idea from Paul. Paul is not alone on this one. So, which by the way, whenever I say Paul's not alone on teaching you something about the Old Testament, that should never be a shock, because how many messages are there in your Bible again? One. When you get to the end of the Bible, your answer is Jesus. Exactly. So you could think like 1 Peter 1. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit for sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is Jesus telling the crowds in Jerusalem that Abraham longed to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. This is the hope of nations. This is the hope of history in your Old Testament. Revelation 19. So you've gone from Paul, now you get Peter, now you get John. He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, when you see the prophetic utterances, who are they talking about? They're talking about Christ, which, by the way, should let you into the darkness of the human heart, because when you get to your New Testament, if you asked a good Pharisee or Sadducee, well, not the Sadducees because they didn't hold any of it anyway, but if you asked a good Pharisee or scribe or faithful Jew, you know, going to the synagogue each week, hey, when Isaiah is talking about the future, what's he talking about? You would rightly say what? At the end of your Bible, the answer is, so Isaiah is talking about Jesus. Well, the Pharisees and the faithful synagogue, he's talking about Israel. Talking about the nation. That's why we got to get the Romans kicked out. See, we're the suffering servants. We're the ones suffering under the oppression, longing for the kingdom of God. And you when you see that, you go, wow, we are really capable of lying to ourselves about a lot. Because just for homework again, so I don't give you homework a lot, so I'll just give you a little bit of homework. Just go like grab Isaiah 52 and 53 and read it for fun. And then try to remind yourself that this is in the Old Testament. Because as you read it, you're going, man, Isaiah was looking right at Jesus when he wrote this one. And then realize that rabbi after rabbi after rabbi read that, looked at that, and went, well, that's obviously the nation. That's obviously talking about the people suffering under the oppression of Rome. And then realize what we're capable of lying to ourselves about. And you'll wonder why I forever remind you to make sure you don't know just what you believe, but why you believe it. Because it doesn't take much. Was that a bark? I said, for a second, I thought a child just barked. I mean, I know it's not a dog, but I thought one of the kids barked. It's like, that's awesome. Meow, 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 meow. You know what the best part is? I edit out all that stuff at the beginning of the sermon, so the people who ever listen to this later are going to hear that little meow mix part and have no idea why. And I'm not going to tell them either. You had to be there. Anyway, see, all the good material is for you guys. Because again, the reason why I tell you it's so important to be built on the right foundations and to make sure you understand your foundations is because the lie from the world is not obvious. It's not simple. It's things like, well, don't you want to be loving? Don't you love people? And you stop and go, well, yes, I do want to be loving. I do want to love people. That's like the commandment. That's how I live out the law of Christ, and that's how I celebrate and rejoice in fulfillment. And they go, well, see, because we know you want to be loving, therefore, you have to affirm this about me. But wait a minute. But I don't think that about you is right, and I don't think it's honoring to God. Yes, but this is who I am, and this is how God made me. And now you're sitting here going, wait a minute, that's confusing. And at the end of the day, no, it's not. You lost the argument when you let them define love. You put yourself in a bad place because you forgot who gets to define right and wrong, who gets to define up and down, who gets to define good and bad, and who gets to define love and hate. Now you remember those things. You go, yes, I want to be loving. And that's why I bear burdens, and that's why I proclaim Christ, because I don't let you stay there, and I don't affirm this, and I don't allow the world to do this, because that would be destructive to you and your children and your grandchildren and everybody around you, and that would be terrible. And that would be dishonoring to my God and the Christ who has died for me. Therefore, no. And then the world goes, oh, you evil, hateful person. And you go, no, but you think that. That's okay, because I'm focused on who? God and what he thinks and how he believes and what he has taught me. And I don't have to stress about the world because I have now anchored myself rightly to the good foundation. And they can go running here, thither, and yon. I don't have to love it. I don't have to enjoy it. But I do get to proclaim what is right and good and true. So whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. See, this is why you have to look to the right place. We look to God's fulfillment for a myriad of reasons. Number one, because we can actually see the work that he has done for us. So go back in Romans, things like Romans 5. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, so pause for a second. Go back to my previous example. So you have anchored yourself to the right foundation. You are standing rightly, and they go, you're just a hateful person. And you're like, I really don't like when everybody hates me, but I can't abandon the standard that is Christ. See, when you redefine yourself wrongly and you keep looking at yourself too much, you go, this is terrible. They're all mad at me because of what I've done for Jesus. I can't believe this. That's not terrible. This is good. The world hates you because it first hated him. No, I don't like that you hate me, but I've held firm in the face of tribulation from the world. I have clung to the truth in the face of overwhelming lies. I have remained faithful to the God who has died for me. Therefore, that's a proof that he is in me and that the Holy Spirit is at work and he hasn't let go of me. Go team. You people do what you want. Because you can't take this from me. You can't ruin the kingdom. You can't destroy my hope because I am secure. This is what Paul's talking about. Tribulation brings about hope, and hope perseverance. You actually see this because this is where you go, no, I was faithful here, which means the next time it comes around, what happens? Is it harder or easier to say no? It's easier. And then the next time, because you're forever doing what? See, you're not just holding onto the anchor, you're strengthening it. You're building a little wall around there. You know, you're putting some defensive turrets up. Every time you stand firm, it gets a little bit easier because it's a little bit more confirmed because you know who you are and what you are and why you are those things. So you see that work. You also don't go into the world unaware. You actually have a guide in this place. Hallmark verse for this is 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. See, this is the actual hope. This is the function that is supposed to be at work. Recognizing that as you go out, you're not just stuck sitting here going, well, wait a minute, is their definition of love the right definition? How do I know? Oh man, I'm changing the words to Whitney Houston songs in my mind as we speak. I won't do that to you. You're good. Now you are too. You're welcome. How do I know what actually defines love? How do I know what actually defines goodness? How do I know what actually defines righteousness? He told me. And I can go back Old to New Testament because I have a consistent testimony to who? To Christ and his work. I can see the pointing forward in the Old Testament. I can see the fulfillment in the New Testament, and I can see the hope in the forward pointing of the epistles as they point to a good kingdom that Christ will usher in. And so because I recognize that he has given me a guide, because I recognize that he has actually worked in me, I know that I, therefore, have actual work that I'm supposed to be doing. So again, what did Jesus tell him in John 9? We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, warning. Actually, this is not a warning. This is your good news time. For too often, because, well, you know what? I am not going to assign motive. This is something, sidebar real quick. So can you mind taking a quick exit ramp with me? It'll be short. Don't fall into the trap of the world of forever assigning a motive to your enemies. This is something that is a hard discipline to do. If we are forever looking, well, they did that because. Maybe. Maybe not. Unless they told you why, do you really know? So we do this with good people. We do this with the enemy. We do this also, is we ascribe a motivation to somebody, and then we make a determination based on that. Don't do that. Just look at what it is and make a determination based on that, good or bad. Don't look for extra evil. You don't need it. Sound good? All right, back on the highway real quick. We, and when I say we, I mean like the Western Church of America the last 40, 50 years, have done an awesome job of looking at things like Jesus telling the disciples that you must go out into the world and do the works of the Father who sent me. Look at the harvest fields, for they're white, but the workers are few. And then we give you the disappointed dad look and be like, and you people who won't go do your evangelism, now you go feel shame and sit in the corner and cry because you're awful people who aren't building the kingdom. Okay. When I tell you the works of the kingdom, when I tell you your works of sanctification, always remember Ephesians 2. Who has prepared your good works beforehand? God has. What are your good works? Yes. As you live, as you are being sanctified by the Spirit, as you are evaluating the things of your life, as you are seeking to grow in sanctification, as you are making decisions day in and day out for the glory of God and the building up of the kingdom, however simple and silly they may seem to the rest of the world, there are your good works. They are your good works at home. They are your good works at work. They are your good works at Walmart. They are your good works when you're driving down the road. These are your good works. This, be honest. If most of us are honest with ourselves, most of the best theological discussions we have don't come from me on a Sunday morning. They're you talking with your children or your grandmother or your family members and debating on things. Now, you might be debating the dumb thing that I said on a Sunday morning, but you're actually thinking through and applying and formulating questions and applying. These are part of your good works. This is the general, everyday, what we used to call common grace of the Christian kingdom. These are your good works. This is what you're supposed to be doing. This is the work that you have to do. This isn't be like, you must sell everything and go climb mountains for Jesus. Okay, if that's what you want to do, I'm not going to stop you. I mean, I might counsel you, but at the end of the day, whose life is it? You got to stand before God with a clear conscience. But if you think that's where the basis of Christianity is, you have forgotten what it's like to just get up every morning, go to work, come home, deal with your family, whatever that may look like, go to bed and wake up the next morning and serve God, seeking after his kingdom and his righteousness in all things, because that's a full day, each and every day. And it's simple, and it's calm, and it's anonymous for the vast majority of all of human history, and it is the blessed good work that the Spirit does in each and every one of his people. That's what you have to do each and every day. It's not supposed to be a beating. It's not supposed to be like, I didn't do enough. Well, you probably didn't. But that doesn't mean you have to like go move to the Philippines tomorrow. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with moving to the Philippines tomorrow if that's what you want to do. But you don't have to. You have to simply seek his kingdom and his righteousness each and every day in the basic things of life. So that moment when you're like, oh, you know, I probably had an opportunity there to like steer that or make a good testimony and I didn't take it. Okay, guess what? You missed that one. What can you do next time? Now you're paying attention. Now you're seeing who you are and what Christ has done. This is where it's supposed to be. By grace, through faith, for the works of the kingdom that he's prepared. They're simple. They're borderline silly in the grand scheme of the world. Why? Because the world wants you focused on the wrong things. You got to get Instagram famous, or you got to get YouTube famous, or you got to get your 15 minutes of fame. No, you don't. Please. Live quiet lives, work with your hands. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians. Now, does that mean you now have to go build buildings and work and like go you know, become a lumberjack or something? No, it doesn't mean that either. It means what? As you live, simply who you are, where you are, seeking God in all things. Those are your works. Those are your offerings. That's what it looks like to be a sacrifice unto God. And then as you encounter, trust me, you're going to run across the stronger brother and you're going to run across the weaker brother, and you're going to figure out ways that you can be a sacrifice. You can figure out ways that you're building up the kingdom. You're going to figure out ways that you have to be at peace, because that's how you'll encounter the work every day. Verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Why does he want this? Well, because of who we are now. So this was the thing, the joy to the Philippians, right? If, then, and by the way, he's not alone on this. Things like 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And by the way, that's what the same mind should be seeking after. The same mind should be seeking after the glory of God and the uplifting of his kingdom. What does that look like? Well, it looks like being strengthened, being built up by the Spirit, encouraging one another, functioning in the gifts that God has laid out. Remember all those gifts that Paul told you about in Romans 12? Well, he's been consistent on this, because you go to things like 1 Corinthians 12. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So in other words, like, go through and have fun with all the lists, and you will find so many different things. So like administrating and giving and service and praying are all different gifts. And you'd be like, so the person who organizes the chairs and cleans the windows, that's the same work as the person who prays? Yes! Because you're supposed to pray for what? And pray unto what? The glory of God. When you put away the chairs, I'm not putting away the chairs so that everybody will be happy, nobody has to do this work. I'm putting away the chairs because somebody's going to put away the chairs, and I glorify God by putting away the chairs. It's the same work. I organize the files. I have the gift of administration. Well, that's great. You didn't do it so the office will look pretty. You did it so that God would be glorified, so that the things that he has given are set in order unto the glory of God. So whatever the gift, wherever it may be, whatever age, however it functions, unto the glory of God, that's the same mind. And again, the reason why I use such silly, mundane examples is because that's life. I mean, be honest. How much of your life is silly and mundane from the world's perspective? Be like, you do that? Like, this is why reality shows have to be scripted. Because if you just stuck a camera in your house, how entertaining would that be? Like, be honest, there'd be like one or two things a week where we would actually be like, ooh, did you see what happened? But the rest of the time, be like, what are they doing now? They're making coffee. What are they doing? What did they do before that? Well, they almost fell down the stairs, but, you know, they made it. Oh, okay. Well, after they made the coffee, what'd they do? They sat on the couch, watched the news. Man, these people are boring. Yes, they are. We all are. That's how it works. And every once in a while, you have this grand moment of silliness that we laugh about and tell stories about. And then the rest of your day is, and then I cooked lunch. And then I washed dishes. And I let the dog out. And I let the dog in. And then I spoke to my spouse. And we talked about our day. I mean, what was your day like? I drove to work. I did stuff. And then I drove home. I mean, and those are all offerings unto God. That's what it's supposed to look like. This is what the world can never understand, because all of these things are built upon seeking something else, something better, something greater. You have the something better. You have the something greater. It is God and his glorious kingdom, and that is where your work is being put down. And that, by the way, again, you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, this is where the service goes. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. And that's what the same mind is pointing to. Verse 6, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have one mission. Which again, nothing unusual. Go all the way back to where we were at the beginning, Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He's mirroring what he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Because you don't walk the road by yourself. You follow after Paul as Paul does what? Follows after Christ. He told the Galatians, going astray into the false gospel, if we, talking about himself and his compatriots, if we or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, he is to be anathema. He is to be cursed. So like if Paul showed up and be like, all right, you followed me this far, but we're no longer following Jesus. Let's go that way. No, Paul, you go that way. We're going to keep following Christ. This is the hope. This is the encouragement. This is what the one mind is building to, because as you are strengthened, as you are encouraged, as you recognize your weaknesses, as you recognize your faults and your sins, as you recognize all of these things, you look back at the great accomplishment of Christ, you rejoice in all that he has done, in all that he has overcome, and you recognize that that's been the singular focus of the work of God from the very beginning, to build up a people for God's own possession. God doesn't have two minds about this because we have a singular work. So things like John 5. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. See, they got it. When Jesus made his claims, they weren't looking at Jesus going, you know, he's just trying to make us better people. They looked at me like, he's claiming to be God and telling us the way that we should follow. Pick up the heavy rocks, Dave. Let's go. Ah! They got it. But what is that work about? Go back to things like Philippians 2. So giving up of humbling himself, death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, you have one work, because it's built upon the one message, because God has not divided himself, but God has been at work building his kingdom from the very beginning, where we failed in the garden, where we failed after the flood, where we failed in the nation, where we have failed, Christ has succeeded. And the Spirit is succeeding day in and day out. This is why I tell you to cling to the right foundation, to understand who Christ is, what he has done, and what he has taught, so that you will know why you stand. Because as you know why you stand in the good work that Christ has accomplished, you see the success of God. As you are strengthened, as you are built up by the work of the Spirit, by the encouragement of the Scripture, so that God's kingdom would be built, as was always the plan, as is always going to be the accomplishment of God in the end. Let's pray.